How did you first hear about recording and gospel recordings?
Well, I was a college student in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and had a class canceled and saw an announcement that a little lady named Joy Ritterhoff was going to be speaking about her missionary experiences. And so I went along to see her, and I don't remember everything that we talked about, but I came away with two things that Gospel Recordings had a short-term missionary program, and I had already done some short-term missions with my denomination. And the second thing I remember to this day, she said, she talked about millions of people who lived and died without ever hearing the name of Jesus.
That was a pretty hard to believe coming from Grand Rapids.
Yeah, the Northern Bible Belt, yeah.
What else caught your interest about gospel recordings?
I had, from the age of 13, sort of thought that the Lord wanted me to be a bit missionary, and I'd done these short terms with my denomination, but when I heard that gospel recordings was a faith mission, it really interested me, because my life verse that the Lord had given me was Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, food and clothing and shelter, will be added unto you. And so I had never heard of a faith mission before, but it really sounded something that interested me.
That's fantastic. What did your parents or your friends think of this idea?
Well, you know, mothers, and my mom was not thrilled about me, A, going far away, or B, not having a husband to protect me. But my dad was very adventurous, and they both were very Bible believing. And what could they say if, you know, this is what the Lord wanted me to do? So they were very supportive with their prayers and gifts and letters.
That's wonderful to have a family behind you like that.
Yes.
So what was the process? Who did you work with, and how did you become a recordist?
After I actually stayed longer than the 3-month short-term mission, and I pressed records and did housework and eventually learned something about studio practices, and you know, kept going to prayer day and heard about the needs out on the field, and eventually volunteered for a field assignment. And first of all, they wanted me to go to Iran to start up an office in Tehran, Iran. This was just shortly before the Shah fell, and so I actually did some extra studies in Islam. And I did the linguistics requirements and learned a little bit of Arabic there. And then just before I could go to Iran, the Shah fell. And, you know, all those Americans were captured and everything. So that was a no-goer. So right about that time, the Australian office they had 3 girls already, and they wanted a 4th girl to go to Indonesia, which is actually the most populous Muslim country in the world. And so I went to Australia, and Indonesia was not giving visas to American missionaries at that time. So I stayed in Australia for about 6 months, learned what living down under was all about. And then 3 of us girls were sent to Papua New Guinea. We continued our training under Alex and Sybil Shaw, and for the first year, then they left, and the 3 of us for a couple years roamed around Papua New Guinea recording languages.
That was quite a bit different than Iran would have been.
Quite a bit.
Or Indonesia, for that matter.
Yes.
So what was it like being in a team with Pam and...
Esther was with us for 2 years, and then we all went on furlough, and she actually ended up staying home and getting married to Stan Dale's son, Wes. And Stan had been martyred in Irianjaya, and she ended up in Irianjaya. But Pam and I came back and became a team, and we were complete opposites in every way, and all this Sydney well-traveled person and this West Michigan farm hick, so to speak. But The Lord really knit us together through the months and the years to a David and Jonathan kind of team. And you know, when you're all alone, we were the only ones in the country. Some of the time, we didn't have a big team of gospel recordings people there, so we were the only stability in each other's lives. You know, we kept moving from language to language about every 2 weeks. Sometimes we were on different mission fields with different mission sending organizations. You know, living on their mission field, mission stations. But often we're out in the bush, out in villages, and just that's the only person that you are with all the time. You're under the same mosquito net. You're in the same canoe.
And you had very different skills and gifts.
Yeah, we did. She was very practical. She was trained as a nurse, and she was very practical. So she gravitated toward the recording and the machines and the practical aspects. I'm a very wordy person. I was an English major, and so I was the script person, script adapter, letter writer, paperwork person. We complemented each other. I mean, we each recorded sometimes and did other things sometimes, but it was a good complementary team, and I think that's very important.
Yeah, it's a great example of the body of Christ working together, because not everybody can do the same thing.
Exactly.
Do you think you did a lot of intentional preparing to be a missionary, or how did God prepare you?
I really think God prepared me more than I knew to prepare for. He gave me a great Dutch heritage of very godly people, and I just learned to know that God was God and the Bible was trustworthy. And I had Christian school training, Christian catechism, vacation Bible schools, everything you could imagine. And God laid his hand on me in a personal way in December of 1972. And he also gave me an interest in other cultures, in languages, and in travel. And so those things were not intimidating to me. I can just say a word about Pam. You know, she was a nurse in the Outback. And the Lord, you should hear her. You should interview her, because she has a very interesting story. And you know her, she can tell a story of how the Lord laid his hand on her. She had camped around Australia, you know, and was very well prepared on that side of it. So I think he prepared us both.
It sounds like he laid a really solid foundation spiritually and practically. And then that personal call is the thing that really clenches it. You've got to hear from God.
Exactly. You're not going to last out there if you're not very close to him every moment, really.
So tell us a little bit about Papua New Guinea. What was it like to serve as a missionary in a country like that?
Yeah, Papua New Guinea at that time, I was there from 1979 to 1985, and it was only 4 years after their independence. And they were very, you know, just recently post-colonial. Australia had set them free. There were a lot of infrastructure still from Australia. And it really, looking back, it was a very safe place for a couple of girls to wander around. There was respect for Australians and therefore for us. And, our luggage was safe in any village. We could leave it under a tree. No one would ever dream of taking it at that time. Things are different there now, but we were safe wandering around. We would just go take either, you know, walk into a jungle or take a canoe up a river, go to a village, stay there. The people would feed us, usually just sweet potatoes and some forest greens. That's what they ate. Or they might chase down a chicken and cook it in our honor. So that was a special treat. We bathed in the creeks and streams and rivers. We just lived on, we just took a little mat with us with a sleeping mosquito net over it. That's what we slept on. Most of our equipment that we took in was recording equipment, because back then it was not the nice little digital machines we have now. It was big, heavy tape, reel-to-reel tape recorders and reels of tape and cassette players to play it back on. So we took a lot of gear and had to wrap that all up in plastic and everything. We were 3 degrees south of the equator, 3 to 5 degrees south of the equator. So it was hot. muggy all the time. And, you know, that involved, you know, sweating all the time and half your hair falling out and a lot of other, you know, rashes and different things that you deal with in the tropics. But on the other hand, we didn't need snowshoes or warm clothing. So there were advantages too. And it is a tropical paradise, palm trees, beaches. We were mostly in the jungles, but we did get to the beaches on occasion. It was very beautiful. The people were very communal, villages, because the houses were made of very natural materials. They fell to bits in a couple years, so they just move it a little distance and start a new village. So everything was moving all the time. In the small country of Papua New Guinea, there were almost 1,000 languages. I think over 800 languages. And so there's a lot of recording to do. And we got to travel around many of the areas. You know, the enemy is always active also. And, you know, we could fall prey to fears. We were far from any Western medicine, you know, and there were poisonous snakes and crocodiles and all sorts of things around. We had our own physical challenges. I had surgery even one time, and Pam had some issues, some major issues. But we learned to trust the Lord, not just for our finances, but for everything, every minute, you know.
Yeah, there's a lot less self-sufficiency in a culture like that.
Well, people are very tied together, aren't they? You know, everybody knows each other in the village, and they, you know, they, like I said, mentioned, they fed us, they helped us carry our gear, our heavy gear. They were great, and we enjoyed our fellowship, you know, yakking around the fire at night after a hard day of recording. It was quite an experience.
What would you say were some of your accomplishments during those 4 years, four to 6 years?
You never always know exactly what you've accomplished. You know, you send tapes back home, back to the home office, but part of the trust, but never knowing way of living, was that we weren't always certain whether anyone would ever hear our messages again, really. Right. And I learned a lot of other things. I learned, you know, a lot about indigenous people and living in a very minimalist way, and about creative recording under adverse conditions.
You didn't have a nice air-conditioned studio, did you?
Oh, no. We would record on the open air or just under a little kind of thatched little roof. Patio sort of thing, sitting cross-legged on the ground. If there was a church building, we would, not always with walls, but at least it had a roof, we would sit, you know, put our machines on the backless bench and sit on the ground and record that way. We'd sit on a rock if we had to. We just had to just adapt whatever was there to be your recording studio. And learned a lot about working with the men, you know, about scripts, about adapting the scripts to their situation. And then, as you know, we would feed them a line, and then it was up to them to discuss how to say that in their own language. So a very important part of the whole process is just sitting there praying that the Holy Spirit will facilitate their changing that sentence into their language so that it will come across right. So that's part of the whole thing.
Right, because you're working with unwritten languages, and it's really a team translation.
Yeah, we learned a little bit of linguistics, but we did not learn their language. And so we could, you know, sometimes you could catch a word, like they were saying, like if you learned to say good, you know, as in thank you for that was good. You know, if you learned that phrase, you could tell whether they were saying good or better, or, you know, you could sometimes help them a tiny, tiny bit, but really it was the Holy Spirit and the men of the village that were doing the translation.
So once you had these messages from the Bible recorded on these big reel-to-reel tapes, what happened from there?
Yeah, we would take those reels back to wherever we were living, in a mission station or a town sometimes, and we would edit them, yes, and with our hands and with tape and scissors. And then we would program those messages onto some master cassettes. And there was a gospel recordings office in the Highlands, on an agricultural station. They would keep masters of all these languages so that people could order the tapes, or missionaries could order the tapes. We sent the reels back to, I think, Los Angeles, and sent some master cassettes to Sydney at that time, along with our paperwork. That was the process.
And those are out now, actually available online to be downloaded from the GRI websites, just scattering the seeds of the word even farther and wider.
It was so complicated to get things back to the office and then back again back then. And it just amazes me how easy it is now that you can digitally record. You can upload those things after some editing, of course. And then on the Five Fish application, anyone in the world can listen to those. I was told by a missionary that I used to know that a village that we visited in West New Britain is today, 40 years later, is all the same. There's no stores, there's no roads, but everybody has a cell phone. And there's one guy with a generator that charges them a dollar overnight to charge their phone. So those people can all access everything that you and I can access on the internet. It's just amazing today.
It is amazing. Well, what would you say that you liked the most about being a missionary? And in the same question, I would say, what did you learn most about the Lord?
You know, I think I learned trust in those days. As I mentioned before, not just trust for finances, but the wonder of seeing the Lord supply something, a person or a circumstance that no one else could have arranged, how he kept us safe over those days. I was rarely sick in 6 years of drinking from streams and very subpar medical, stuff. We learned to trust, that we would be in the right place at the right time and the Lord would help us. I loved the challenge of travel and new cultures and so forth. I loved discussing meaty bits of the scripture with men of such different cultures in pidgin, which is a very basic trade language. And then just praying that the Lord would use their thoughts to turn those wonderful concepts into their language. I had the joy of making friends that I never would have met if I'd stayed home, friends that exist to this day, friends who are very different from me. I loved working with other Christians as we united to, in prayer meetings or in some project, Christians from many different cultures around the world. There were just wonderful little things like I said, a tropical paradise, the brilliance of corals in the sea, and beauty, the aroma of gardenias as you walk across a mission station at night, and just 100 things that I never would have experienced if I had stayed home.
Do you think being a woman and a young woman at that on the mission field had a significant difference?
I didn't feel that it was different. I only know what I know, but I never felt that it kept me from doing what I was supposed to do. I was as silly and romantic as any young girl and would have liked to get married, but I did know that I only wanted to marry someone if we could serve the Lord together better together than apart. And I was a strong young person with a good mind, and I didn't feel that being a woman was a bad thing. But I was in a country where we were given some honor as white ladies. We were not abused or taken advantage of in that country, where some women would have that in other countries. Also, men would have it easier in countries like if you're climbing the Himalayas or canoeing through the whole Amazon or something, the physical strength and so forth that's needed. I suppose there are places that I would not have been able to go as a woman. But where I was in the time where I was, it was not really a drawback.
So God definitely led you in that.
Yeah.
So Deb, what would you say to any young woman today in 2019 who is feeling that maybe God is calling her to be a missionary or even to join Global Recordings Network and learn how to be a recordist? What would you say to them?
I think I would give an arm at least, to be young again and be able to go anywhere and do the things that, the adventurous things that we did. I would urge any young woman who has any interest in overseas missions, go. Don't, if the Lord has showed you a place where you can serve, and if you, he gives you the faith to believe that he'll be with you every step of the way, don't stay home. Go, by all means.
Amen. I agree with you 100%. Thank you very much.
You're very welcome. It's been a pleasure talking with you, Joan.
Good to talk with you again.